Your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. There is an outline given to you today. It's in the bulletin. I have to apologize ahead. If you were here last week, I think my sermon was about 22 minutes long, maybe 25 at the most. That ain't that kind of sermon today. Just giving you fair warning. Don't groan too badly. Yes, I have to fight against the worship of football today, okay? So, being Super Bowl Sunday. All right. Well, here we are again, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to focus today on that you set the tone. You set the tone. Rick Warren wrote a famous book a while back. In his purpose-driven book, he mentions a time early on in which he was trying to move what would be the new church in a certain direction, one that he felt that God was truly leading him to go. So at each of the meetings prior to the church's real beginnings, Rick talked about a particular individual who kept hijacking the meeting by saying all the time, "That's not how my church did it. That's not how we did it. We didn't do it this way. We didn't do it that way. That's not the way. We did it some other way." Now, to his benefit, Rick handled it with grace and he tolerated it to a point. But the guy said it one too many times in a later meeting, to which Rick looked right at him, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, "If you're so fond of your church that you left, then why don't you just go back there? We're going this direction." Now, I can't remember if the guy actually left the church or not, but I'm assuming he did. Rick Warren looked back at that moment as a critical juncture of the development of what was going to become known as the Saddleback Church, one of the largest mega churches in the country. He honestly believed that if he had not confronted that Jewish desert experience mindset that individual kept asserting at all the meetings, that their church would have gone a whole nother way. In that moment, Rick understood, as he reflected upon in his book, that by God's leading, that the tone was set for what the church would become. Today we're going to look at a very popular narrative in the Old Testament. It is one that shows tremendous wisdom and courage of faith in the course of a life when life just doesn't go the way you think it should or should have gone. It shows understanding well beyond the years of someone who is as young as our main character is today. Through the leading of the Lord, it shows how Daniel was a man of integrity and faith, that at an early age he knew to set the tone of how he was going to live out his faith in a pagan world devoid of any real knowledge of the true and living God. And so we're going to look at that today, but I would like to start off, I know I told you to go to Daniel chapter 1, but if you're pretty fluent in your Bible, if you go just a couple books prior into the book Isaiah, you go backwards, Ezekiel, you go back through Jeremiah, and you go into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 39 sets the stage for what is in our passage today. Hezekiah, a godly king, a wonderful king of Judah, he got sick. Isaiah shows up and says to him, "Buddy, get your affairs in order. You're dying. This is going to end in your death." To which at that moment, Hezekiah, he was torn about it. It's around 702 B.C., 701 B.C., and he's had a nice reign, but it's not quite as what he thought it was going to be. But then next thing you know, he lays down in his bed and he laments and just simply says to God Almighty, "Remember me. Remember me." God says to Isaiah, "Turn right around, go back to him. Tell him he's got 15 more years." Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty cool. I don't know if anybody else really ever got that, but he did. Put a little thing on his boil, it healed, he recovered, everything's great. As soon as that happened, soon after that happened, chapter 39, verse 1 tells us it gets noticed around the known world. So in verse 1, it says, at that time, Moradoc-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, Babylon's not much of a nation at this time, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah, just so you know, Hezekiah stood hard against Assyria, the powerhouse of that day. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the Assyrians. And so here, you know, a competing nation to Assyria is honoring another nation who was against Assyria. And so here he sends, he hears word, verse 1, that Hezekiah had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious oil, and his whole armory, and all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials," or a better word actually is they will become eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For Hezekiah thought, "For there will be a peace and truth in my days." A little narrow-minded, short-sighted. Whew. Here we are. That was around 701, 702 BC. Daniel, chapter 1, 605 BC, almost 100 years later. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom who was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you should make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus the king. Well, if you look on your outline, we see that Daniel set the tone. He first set the tone of faithfulness to the Lord by setting his heart towards the things of God. He sets the tone right then, really early, to that he was going to do what God wanted of him. You know, these men, these young individuals who are in our story today, they just came from a defeated and beloved city of Jerusalem. There are many captives, and they were among them, and they've been hauled off to this foreign land. You've got to understand, there's lamentation, there's wailing, it's great. And in the middle of all the chaos, Daniel, he was chosen among many young men in service to the king. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them more by their Babylonian names. What did serving the pagan king look like? Well, if you really must know, in order to serve the pagan king, it started off first with a medical act of castration. Yeah, every guy crosses his legs. Yeah, I got that. Followed by rigorous studies and then potential death if you do not please the king. You want that job? Anyone here? However, we don't find in the countenance and disposition of Daniel and his companions, we don't find in them angry men. Or for that matter, they're not just upset about everything. No, what we say is instead, we see these young men of great faith. We see especially in Daniel a young man who was of nobility, a young man who remembered all that Jeremiah and the other prophets warned was going to happen to them, was going to come true. Daniel, he would have known of the story between Hezekiah and Isaiah. Now history is fulfilled according to Isaiah the prophet's words. So we see a man in Daniel who, instead of setting a tone of anger, frustration, we don't see him setting a tone of hatred towards God. I mean, he has a pathetic lot in life. But instead, he decided to glorify God in the midst of an entire world being turned upside down around him. And he did that by first and immediately focusing on God and his word, and trusted that although his beloved nation and city Jerusalem has fallen, God was still in control. Daniel, at the beginning of our passage here, determined to set the tone of his service to his God, even though life was miserable at that moment. What kind of curveballs has life thrown you lately? What kind of events happened to you that were more than unpleasant? Actually, if you thought about it, they were downright emotionally crippling. What unfulfilled expectations were realized this week? Not just that certain plans didn't come to pass, but now you realize those plans will never come to pass. I dare say that not many of us this week were persecuted to the point of being displaced from our homes. I would venture to guess that none of you this week were abducted and hauled off and castrated in a foreign country and made some kind of slave. I would say that the majority of us, for the most part, have had a pretty regular week where things went according to plan, and those things that didn't were, well, a little unpleasant in the moment, but not the kind of issues that may unhinge your faith. Daniel and his friends, they had some pretty horrific things happen to them. Not just being displaced, but they saw after several, at least a year or so of being besieged, several of family members slaughtered, and then they were hauled off. I dare say that the things that these guys experienced probably would have destroyed the faith of many 21st century Christians. But the destruction wasn't the... when it came down to it, when it was all said and done, they remembered the word of God spoken to them by the prophets, and they embraced the situation they were in to the glory of God. So they set the tone of their spiritual walk with the Lord right then and there from the beginning of their new life in their new home, a tone that exemplified a heart for God himself. But not only that, Daniel set the tone of reverential awe by fearing God more than any other man. He had this reverential fear of God. Upon going to a foreign land, a place that did not know the true and living God, Yahweh, Daniel realized early on that the food that he was being offered did not meet the standards of their Jewish faith and practice. So eating it means he would become defiled. He didn't know if the food and drink were offered up to some foreign deity. I mean, I think he probably thought it was. He definitely knew that the meat and food were not kosher, as according to the scripture. He understood that much of the provisions that were given to him were defiled, if for no other reason, by improper hands and preparation of the food. So he didn't know what they were doing. So what he did do was he safely advocated for the simple fact of eating vegetables, likely fruits as well, if for no other reason. They're a whole food. They don't really need to be prepared. They don't need to be touched. They don't need to be offered up. It's going to be a pretty safe food, kosher-wise, to eat. And among them probably also was some lentils and some oats and some other things as well that is considered a good, healthy diet. I laugh and smile at this moment because I know many dietitians at this point like to use this particular passage as a means to argue for the biblical notion of being a vegetarian or a vegan, but that would miss the larger issue at play. Daniel and his companions were not vegans in the land of milk and honey and promise. And later on, Daniel writes that after he has a vision, that he actually restrains from having meat. So if he didn't eat meat regularly, he wouldn't have to go out of his way to say, I restrain from eating meat, because he would have been a vegetarian the whole time. If he didn't eat meat on a regular basis, that might have been the case, but he did. So what is the case here? Well, eventually what happened is that the community of Jewish exiles began to settle in the land where they were allowed to practice all their dietary laws as prescribed by God for as God told them to do, that he would bless them in the land that they were to be exiled in. So the community of believers who had plenty of resources to supply the proper meat and food items to the whole Jewish community. I mean, it was okay to eat the meat back in Israel. So it wasn't a dietary restriction in that sense. But it is to say that when they first got there, nothing was ready. Nothing was prepared properly. Things were tainted. There was no dietary laws in play, no adherence by the local community to take God's words into effect. But over the course of time, Israel established themselves. Jews became very prominent, and they were able to adhere to all the dietary laws according to God's word. So then Daniel and his companions could actually eat what was proper and not defiled. The issue isn't about vegan or non-veganism. The issue is about being defiled or being pure. That's what this is at this moment. So Daniel, looking to set the tone, decided early on not to defile himself with what the king offered, because he knew it did not stand up to God's standard of what is faithful living. So, what areas in your spiritual life do you set such a tone? What will you refrain from in this commercialized society of everything goes and nothing should be held back? What do you keep your eyes from seeing? What do you keep your heart from longing for? What do you keep your flesh from pursuing? There are too many Christian books out there telling us to pursue all that this life has to give to you. That nothing should be out of your reach as a Christian, and you are up to having all the pleasures you want. We have Christian books arguing sex outside of marriage is great because you don't know whether or not you're compatible, right? Or even worse, multiple partners are even better. We have writers who says indulge in the food and the beverages and all the finer delicacies of life, for the body will be made perfect in heaven later on, so what does it matter? Drink alcohol all you want. Get drunk. Go to parties. Go carousing about. Do drugs. Become a slave to your addictions and appetites. God won't judge you. At least that's what many Christian books argue today. That and more is being promoted among the Christian community as okay experiences to live out in your life. But we have to ask, as the people of God saved through Christ, who had to die on a cross to redeem us, is that what God wants from us? All I know is that Jesus himself tells us in the New Testament that when it comes to our passions, our pleasures, and our desires, we are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. Meaning, we are to slay those passions in us. We are to refrain from indulging in earthly pleasures. We are to live lives that glorify him, for it is best displayed when we deny ourselves for his kingdom and for his glory and for his righteousness. It is best displayed when we put his word first and foremost in our lives as the measure by which we create a standard to live. Daniel, back in 605 BC, as a man of faith, clearly understood this. So why is it so hard for 21st century Christians to understand and do it? I mean, after all, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Should we not have an easier time obeying God than maybe Daniel in the Old Testament, who didn't have that same luxury that we do? Let me encourage you to set the tone in your spiritual life right here, right now. Fear God. And I mean this in a reverential awe. Not in a, oh, he's going to squash me in the moment I do something wrong. No. In a reverential awe. He is holy. He is just. He is so brilliantly magnificent and wonderful. I would never want to hurt or harm him. That's the reverential awe I'm talking about. That kind of fear. Fear God more than man. And have that reverential awe of God so much so that you will orchestrate your life to reflect a proper Christian walk, so that the world will see your faith and they'll want it too. Well, Daniel set the tone of leadership also in godly matters among the community of believers. We see early on here that they were four companions in a new place, among a new environment. Here they are displaced from home and hearth. It's a bit dizzying. It's a bit troubling. So what does Daniel do? Daniel, well, he takes the reins in a moment and led the other three to follow him. How do we know this? For he speaks on their behalf in verse 12. But notice this. And sometimes this is a lost thing. They're not the only Jews brought into this moment. They brought in all kinds of Jews and from nobles and from the regular. I mean, that's what the call was to do, right? And so That what here it was, verse 3, then the king ordered the chief of his officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect. There were more than these four kids. It's like kind of like fishing with a net to find the couple fish that you want, so you throw the others back. Now, poor Jewish guys who got castrated, who will never be chosen, you know, they get thrown back kind of thing, but that's too bad for them. The reality is the Jewish contingent was greater than these four guys. Yet in this moment, we only see these four men stand. And I mean men, they're men in faith. They're young guys, they're probably of nobility, maybe even as Isaiah says, direct descendants of yours, Hezekiah. Wow. Daniel gained a consensus among that small group. And what we see here is he takes charge. And you know what happened? They bought into his leadership. Why would they do that? Why would these men, who could have just as easily gone with these other Jewish kids and did everything they were doing, why would they follow a man after God's own heart, a leader that God raised up, a man of faith in the community of faith? Because all the other Jews, though they may have been the people of God, they were not the community of faith at this point. That's why they were in exile. But among them, there's Daniel, right? There's his three companions. They bought in. And Daniel was that man of that hour to do what needed to be done. So following his lead, the other three adopted the same tone and attitude towards the situation. And they were strengthened by Daniel's resolve to fear God and to obey his word. And what we find that in this moment is that not only was his leadership godly, but also among the three other guys, their followership was godly as well. For that is how the community of faith works for the people of God. In that moment, God raised up Daniel to be who he was to become. Daniel, a man who may have amounted to nothing in the court of Jerusalem or in the court of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, but here among the exiles of Babylon, we see him as a man who rises to the occasion, being led by God to be a person who sets the tone of faith by setting a tone of leadership among the people of faith. Who has God brought into your life as a leader in spiritual matters and practice? Who has God risen up in the ranks of the church for you to follow? For as godly as that is, meaning to raise up individuals into leadership, it's just as godly to recognize the hand of God on those individuals' lives and to follow them where God is leading them to lead you in your spiritual walk. I honestly can fondly reflect upon many spiritual leaders and influencers that my life has come across, that God has brought into my life. Men and women who have helped me grow into who I am today. Who has God brought into your life? And did you follow such a godly person for your own edification and development and your growth in Christ? That's why God brings them into your life. Follow those who set the tone of leadership. If they're truly individuals of God, they're worthy of following. Well, Daniel sets the tone also for total trust in God. We see that in verses 8 through 13. Daniel, recognizing the dilemma, approached the commander of the officials and reasoned with him. He simply asked that he and his three companions be exempted from, well, eating all the delicacies of the court. To which the commander rightly was concerned for their overall well-being. I mean, after all, this is Nebuchadnezzar's court, and they have a tried and true method of making advisors and magicians and astrologers for the king's court. Who was this young kid from somewhere out in the boondocks who thought he could rewrite the book on how to make individuals suitable for king's advisors? So with a level of wisdom, Daniel just simply asked to test the process that he proposes. A 10-day period to see if they actually looked more haggard than the rest or if they looked better than the rest. To which the steward knew that he had 3 years to work on these boys, so he said, what's 10 days? Sure enough, let's do it. But we find from Scripture the reason why he gave in is because God gave them favor. So we see that Daniel, in this moment, showed amazing faith and trust in God. He knew what Jeremiah had said already, that God sent them there. So if God sent them there, then Daniel knew his God was with them there. So with a bold trust in what God was going to accomplish in their lives, Daniel sets the tone early on so that there will be no need of course correcting down the road. You see, that's the beauty of setting the tone now in serving God and being faithful to his word and to honoring him in every aspect of your life. You set that tone now, there's no need to course correct later. You're actually keeping yourself from further sin down the road by being obedient now. And what we find is that God gave them not just a little favor, he gave them special favor in the commander's eyes, and he dealt with them kindly. Let us recognize that Daniel was a man who feared God. He desired to uphold God's word and his laws, and he cherished them in his heart. Daniel was a man who understood and respected the chain of command in a foreign land. So when Daniel had the idea, he didn't just go and implement it without any level of permission given to him. No, he feared God, he feared the structure he was under, and he simply trusted that if he obeyed it, God would show up. And sure enough, there was favor. When you look at young Daniel in this passage, how can you not but be impressed by such a guy? I mean, here's a man who's just boldly serving and worshiping God, simply desiring to live out in his life the word and laws of God. And because he had such a bold faith, because he had such a resolute heart, people started taking notice. Where did it all start? It started with him trusting God. Now, don't forget that it is trust with the backdrop of the hardships and trials and tribulations that he has endured. This kind of trust he has in God was already in the acknowledgement of what has happened to him and will probably endure some more in future events to come. But here we see Daniel implicitly trusting in his God no matter the circumstances he's been thrusted into. Have you reached that point in your life where you have learned to implicitly trust God? I know life is hard. I know that some of our plans have fallen through. I know that for some of you, you're dealing with health issues, financial problems, hardships, family disputes, marital troubles, on and on and on. But in the midst of these and many other problems, have you learned to trust God? Have you learned to trust in him to work all things out for good to those who believe? Have you learned to trust in God, not just in the outcomes that you can see, but in the mysteries you have yet to see or maybe encounter? Have you learned to trust in God to govern your steps in paths of righteousness, not for your sake, but for his glory? Do you truly trust in God your Father to be there for you when you need him most? Trust. It's hard to earn in this world, for many individuals have already let you down, and many more will let you down in times to come. And what happens? Because you've been let down, you grow to expect it. You might actually anticipate being let down, maybe so far as to plan on people letting you down. But that's what men do. That's what mankind does. But our God isn't like any other person. He's not like you and I. He is fully trustworthy. He is fully ready to lift you up, help you out, and deliver you in your time of need. And I'm not talking about the time and need you think it is. I'm talking about the time and need he knows it is, which is not the same. And just on a practical level, I mean, stop and consider. If you have a hard time trusting God and the day in and day out things of your life, if you have a hard time trusting that God will be there for you and deliver you and provide for you, if you have a hard time trusting in these things, then I have to ask the question, if you question these items in trust, then how could you ever trust him in the eternity to come? I mean, if you're going to trust him for your salvation, then surely you can trust him for everything else. Daniel set the tone by having total trust in God, but also Daniel set the tone of his spiritual life by applying godly wisdom over that of earthly thinking. Earthly wisdom says, drink, be merry, for today is all we have, and tomorrow we die. Godly wisdom told Daniel to uphold God's ways in a foreign land of godlessness. Earthly wisdom says to indulge in your opportunities and pleasures while it's being offered to you. Godly wisdom told him to order his life according to God's timing and his leading for his glory. Earthly wisdom says soak it all up while you can. Godly wisdom from above says that there is a world yet to come, that we are traveling towards it in this life, to wait on him and trust in his goodness and his blessings to come. There is no question that wisdom from above looks completely different than wisdom from below. Wisdom from God is timely, accurate, and always beneficial. Earthly wisdom tends to be forced, skewed, and sometimes works out, and sometimes, well, doesn't. Godly wisdom has true insight, understanding, and discernment. Earthly wisdom often is limited in vision and depth of understanding and lacks penetrating insights into the human condition and situation. Daniel displayed that kind of wisdom that is from above, one that speaks to denying oneself for someone greater than oneself. He displayed a wisdom that's considered not just the here and the now, but he considers the future as well. He looked at the situation and did not want to indulge in the same dissipation, debauchery, and detestable lifestyle many were adopting in that place. For he knew that true wisdom is measured, it is timely, it is sober in the matters of the things that are most important in this life. We are told in the book of James that we but just need to ask for wisdom without doubting, and God will give it. Is that something that you regularly ask for? It's not meant to be only asked for once, by the way. It's meant that you keep coming to God every day, asking for the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from heaven. So do you seek the knowledge and wisdom from God? Do you desire to see the world as it truly is? God promises us this wisdom. It is our job to set the tone and ask for it regularly in our lives so that we may please him in all that we do. For the Lord delights in those who seek his face and desire to please him. Well, Daniel set the tone for serving God first, and it drew him favor from God and others. So, God looked upon Daniel with tremendous favor. He blessed them with special honor, meaning him and the three other guys. He blessed them with honor from their overlords. He blessed Daniel and his companions with insight that was 10 times greater than any other in the king's court, which resulted in direct continual access to the king. God even blessed Daniel with the ability to interpret dreams and visions. And we see that because they served God and put him first, they did actually enjoy some level of health and wisdom and understanding and honor in their lives. And we even see that the very last verse in this chapter, it says, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Why is that important? Because that means Daniel served in the king's court from the moment he got to Babylon until 70 years later when everybody was sent back. That's a long time to be in the court of service. And he continued after that, by the way. He continued further into that. He had a long life because why? He measured himself. He anchored himself in the things of God, and he set the tone of his spiritual walk with God at a very young age. At a very young age, and God blessed him. He was there at the beginning. He lives all the way through to the end when everyone is sent home and he stays. What an amazing testimony of faith, not just of a man who has set the tone in his life early, but a testimony of a faithful God who loved Daniel and his companions for their true and vibrant worship of him. Well, as we consider our passage today, those who live for Christ in our modern world will often be looked upon as weird, as a bit out of touch, maybe a little archaic in their thinking or antiquated in their perspectives. You may even be called narrow-minded for your biblical beliefs. Those who live for Christ today and choose a standard of God above the standard of this world will be ostracized. You will be picked on. The Christian who stands today, stands strong and sets a tone for God, who sets that tone in his or her faith throughout their walk with the Lord, will know the blessings and wisdom of God from above that does trump any other kind of wisdom down here below. But it will bring you trial. It will bring you problems, because the earth today, as always, cannot see the things of God like you and I can. So those of us who seek to honor our Christ, who loves us so in our lives, we may not receive any honor. We may not get any favor. We may not get special blessed notice, but we will receive that honor from our God who embraces his faithful when they are finally home with him forever. The paradigm has shifted a tad with the coming of Christ. The people of God are expected to have hardship. The people of God are expected to go through difficulties. The people of God are going to have problems in this world. Far and few between do you get honored by anybody in the world. Far and few between do you get special blessing or notice from anybody who does not know God or is a part of the Christian community. There are many in our world today, whether you've taken notice or not, today, started at the other end of the world, which was quite a few hours ago, who have been worshiping God since about 14 hours ago when their sun came up, when their time to worship across the globe, one by one by one, every time zone, we have individuals leading to here who have been persecuted for their faith. We got the people hiding out in church, worshiping God because they are arguing for something greater and the people around them don't like it. We got people who have lost their jobs, who have lost their possessions, who have been boycotted and ridiculed by their own family members. We have brothers and sisters across this world today who will die and have already died. Have already died for setting this tone in their life. So the paradigm has shifted a bit, hasn't it? The community of people of God are greater now. So I don't want you to think for a moment, as I'm encouraging to set this tone of faith, that all of it's going to be roses. Everything's going to go great. Daniel and his companions went through hell to get where they are in this passage today. And they're going to go through some more afterwards for their testimony. Because they set the tone of their walk with the Lord right here, right now, in a pagan world. Are you going to set the tone of your faith today, right here, right now, in a pagan world who wants to destroy you because you represent Christ? So let me encourage you today, set within your hearts and within your minds, set within your very soul the need to be faithful to a God who calls his people to himself, so that you and I may be true instruments of grace to others, but that we may also know the love of God that he will shower upon us, his servants. Whether we live or we die, we are Christ's. Are you willing to set that tone today? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for individuals like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We thank you for young men who have a strong will to serve you in the midst of a pagan world. Oh Lord, what a thing for us to read about. What an amazing thing to see your sovereignty at play. And let us never grow weary, let us never grow faint, nor let us, with the walk that we have before us, with the service we have to you. That Lord, right here, right now, that you work within our hearts, no matter where we are in our walk with you, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've claimed you or not claimed you, Lord, that right now, right here, we begin to set the right tone in our lives of fearing you, honoring your word, and living for your glory. And that you would help us to see how that is to be lived out in us daily. Oh Lord, empower us this day to be your powerful church, to honor and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.